I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we go through the book of Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. As we left off last week, I know it touched my heart and a lot of people around me that we talked about casting your cares upon the Lord. And I gave an illustration with a chain around me and bondage. And sometimes when we don't cast our cares upon the Lord, we carry those cares and they become burdens. And what's interesting about what Peter tells us is that to cast your cares upon the Lord. But why do we cast the cares upon the Lord? And I love this, and I underline that in my Bible, because He cares for us. God doesn't want us to carry these burdens. He says to cast them upon Him. It's really tossing, throwing. The word cast is to throw forwardly, to cast these upon Him so that we, listen, don't walk in these burdens that we're not supposed to carry. Now, my mother's not here. She's in the kids' ministry, so I can talk about her. My mother carries everybody's burdens on her shoulders. If you're in this church, she's got you on her shoulders. And the Lord, and she'd laugh as I would say that, but she's learning, listen, I got to give it to the Lord. I can't fix things. We have to trust in God. God tells us to cast them. And He tells us, listen, don't miss this. He doesn't say cast some of your cares upon the Lord, because I hope you have a Bible in front of me or your iPhone. It says cast how many? All of your cares upon the Lord. Cast all of our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for us. Now, your friend's not telling you to cast all your cares upon him, right? And your neighbor's not saying, cast your cares upon me. And you're not going to work in the morning in a line and your boss is saying, come on in, give me all your cares. Because nobody else cares for you, listen, like your Creator. And He's the one who says to cast all of your cares upon Him because of that care that He has for you. And then Peter begins to then teach us the reasons why God is calling us to be so close to Him that we would cast our cares upon the Lord, because there's a reason. Verse 8, I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. I just like the way it flows. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll start in verse 6 where we left off. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that you may be lifted up in due time. Okay? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Humble yourself in His presence so that He may lift you up. Not you doing that, right? That He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxieties or cares, it says in the NIV, anxiety, on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So what is he saying here? The New King James says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He speaks about sobriety, right? Not being influenced by something else, whether that is a narcotic, an alcohol, but you could be drunk in lust, right? You can, anything that would deter your conscience mind to function the way it should and to focus on the Lord is being the opposite of sober, which would be intoxicated, right? So he's calling us to be sober, sobriety, because the days are short and we need to be looking to heaven as we walk, trusting in the Lord, ministering and drawing people close. So we had our evangelist team go out last night to Pompano Beach. Some people signed up for that, but they might have forgot about it and didn't show up, but that's all right. There'll be another one. And talking to the guys up in the room, hey, they just went to the pier and sat on the wall and they just started playing the guitar. And Andrew told me that, you know, a guy came, he had cancer, and they prayed over them, and he was recovering, and the family was crying, and they were all happy. Robert told me two guys sat down with beers in their hand, were listening to the music. But that's what we want, right? And so they're playing worship music, and they might have never even heard that before. And so we're reaching out. Why? Time is short. The world is circling the drain. It is salt, thank you, getting out of the shaker. Right? We're salt, he says, but salt is useless in the shaker. It's getting out of the shaker, right? And so they sat on the beach, and they worshiped the Lord, and people came around. As the opportunity led by the Spirit arose, they were able to talk about how much God loves them and how much God cares for them. Now, that might have been an answer to somebody's prayer that was at that beach. We'll never know that, right? Somebody may have a word that they spoke or a song that touched their heart. So they were praying to God, a God they might not even know. God, if you exist, bring someone in my path to tell me that you love me. And boom, these guys are singing a song. It happens that way. And all they were tools in the Lord's hand to use to minister to those around him. So as we continue in the service, you'll see why that is so important, that we're following Peter's instructions. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares. Be sober. Be vigilant. There's a reason to be sober and to be vigilant. Why? There's an enemy after you. There is an enemy after you. Don't fear, because he's not equal to God. We'll talk about that as well. They're not good and evil is not equal. Satan, our adversary, was a created being like us in the angel realm. But he's not equal to God. And so he has no power over God, and God is in total control. We'll go through that as we go forward. But to be sober, to be in your right mind so that you can hear from the Lord and not be influenced by things that you've either taken or things that are around you, right? To be sober. Now, I woke up this morning, as you know, I have psoriatic arthritis in extreme pain. My medicine's not working for me anymore. And so I'm going to have to change that out. Every other month I get an infusion in the hospital, I've had it for 3 years, and so this is another medicine that's not working for me anymore. So here's what the physical's saying. Take a painkiller, because I have them. Take something. The Spirit's telling me to take something, or the physical's telling me to take something. The Spirit is telling me, you got to teach today. You can't be slurring your words. You can't be in an altered state. Why? Because God is going to use me to deliver the message today. And so here's what happened. The easy thing would have been take something to relieve the pain, but I would have been in an altered mind state to some extent or another. I would take half or whatever. I'm making a point. I overcame that by the power of the Holy Spirit because I surrendered to God's will and to God's call in my life. He's called me to be a preacher. It's Sunday morning. I need to be here, right? So whatever I'm going through, he gave me the power to overcome so that I wouldn't surrender to the desires of the flesh. And he's given me the peace in my heart that the pain begins to diminish as I surrender to the Lord. And thank you, brother. Casting my worries, my concerns of my pain upon the Lord. And I did that this morning, and he's enabled me to go through this. So I'm not in the same level as pain as I was before. And God, listen, God's in control. God's in control. And listen, if you've messed up your life, only God can put it back together. Me and some of the fellas yesterday were at a house, and we picked up a pool table. And it's a beautiful pool table. I don't have any idea where we're going to put it. Just saying. Somebody donated it to us, and it's in the garage right now. And it's beautiful as it's together, right, guys? And when you start unscrewing things, it begins to fall apart. And pieces go everywhere, screws everywhere, 100 screws. And then you got to pull this thing out. And then there's felt. And in the felt covering, there's a million staples in it that you have to pull out. And so the guys were busy taking out staples. And then they got to roll the felt, because if you fold the felt, then there's a crease. And so they rolled it up. And then there's three huge clay slabs. Now they're probably, 250 each? At least 250 pounds each, around that. And these guys are stronger than me, so I asked them to lift them. So they lifted them up, and underneath that there's all kinds of shimmies and things like that to keep the table level. And so we put it in a U-Haul truck, praying all the way, Lord, make sure these things don't break, but if they do, whatever. So we go back to the house, put it in the garage, and we come out, the guys bring the clay slabs, and they put them back on the table. And one of the brothers here is familiar with packing and transporting and moving things. And he says, look at the one thing's up like this. So the point I'm making is that I need somebody who knows how to put together a pool table, to put together the pool table, right? Because we could have spent another 3 hours putting that all back together, and all the balls could roll right back into one pocket. It wouldn't be a very effective pool table, right? And so picture that as your life. Perhaps it was all in shambles at some point or another, or in disarray. Listen, and you might run to the doctor physically, help me, or the psychiatrist, the world would do that, and help me. But it's only God who could put it together, listen, to function as it's supposed to. Because we could have put that table together, but we would never be able to call it a pool table, right? Because a pool table needs to be balanced. And the balls couldn't roll one side or the other. And so it's God in you, the hope of glory, listen, that wants to, and the only one that can, put you back together so that he can use you for your intended purpose, that he created you. You see, sin has separated us from God's plan and God's presence. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be in right standing with the Lord. And this is just, Christianity 101, a follow-up what we talked about. Christ sees us, the Father sees us as holy through the Son, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. So as he begins to, listen, put this pool table together, I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Don't look at other pool tables finished. You might say, hey, I want to be like that pool table. But God's still working on you, right? He's still taking those slabs that are tilted a little bit, and he's putting some shimmies under there. And what are those? Those could be trials and tribulations that strengthen us. Hey, you know what? I can't go to that place anymore. Oh, there we go. Now I'm level. God is putting that felt over your life, that covering, if you will. And he wants it to be perfect. He doesn't want it to be creased and wrinkled and everything like that. God is doing a miraculous work in you. Who's doing the work? God is. How is he doing it? You're allowing him to do it. Don't fight. Lord, here I am. I have no idea what the pastor's talking about, but I'm just hearing this illustration about the pool table, and it's a picture of my life. I tried to put it back together. I tried to do the right things, and I don't look like a pool table. Why? Because I don't know what I'm doing. It's God, because he's the one who can heal you spiritually, physically, and emotionally. You see, God's concerned about our hearts. We can look good on the outside, but what does the inside look like? And he is the only one who knows our inside, right? He knows how we feel. He knows what we think before we even think it, what we say before we even say it. And so I want to be with that God. I want to be the God of the Bible. I want to be with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was asked to do the invocation at the Broward County Republican Party meeting a week ago. And I went there, and there's about 250 people there. It was in Davie. I don't know. I'm not part of I'm not a member of that group, the Broward County Republican Party group, but I was asked to do the invocation. So I'm thinking to myself, what should I say? What am I going to pray? I don't know. And so I was praying for the Lord to give me direction. You know what Satan says? Don't mention Jesus. Don't mention Jesus. That's what Satan says. Skirt around it. Just say, in God's name, amen. So here's what happened. I get there, and Al Lamberti, our former sheriff, was there. Ron came with us, and it was nice to see him. And so he was the main speaker there. And I got up there, and I said, it's in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name, that we come to you, God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And those words just flowed. You know why? It had nothing to do with Pastor Ken, because I'm weak and he is strong. But the Spirit was able to say those words because I allowed it. I didn't let my mind dictate what he was going to do. I let him dictate what I was going to do. And so in the same way as I walk with him, Lord, I don't know what to do, because we have all these voices around us telling directions. Hey, you should do this, you should do that. God is saying to you and to me today, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Be sober of your right mind. Why? You have an enemy Peter exhorts us to remain clear-headed, meaning sober, and watchful, meaning vigilant, because Satan has not yet been bound or restrained. In Revelation chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. I'll read to you the first two verses of Revelation chapter 20. What happens in the tribulation period with Satan? It says, "Then I saw," this is John speaking, "an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things must be he must be released for a little while." Now, there are various names for Satan in Scripture. The dragon, the serpent. This is one that came from Eve in the garden. He was called the serpent and the devil. And the devil means slanderer or accuser. He is your slanderer and your accuser. And Satan, which is the word that means adversary. And so the angel that would subdue Satan is anonymous. It's not Jesus himself. It's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. It's just a high-ranking angel. Now, Morris says the final importance of Satan is perhaps indicated in the fact that it is not the Father who deals with him, nor the Son, but only an unnamed angel. He's not as big as we make him out to be. God is awesome and all-powerful, mighty. Satan is this. They're not equal forces. And so when we turn to God in our situation, He gives us the opportunity, the power, and the ability to overcome our situations. Now, the dramatic declaration, because listen, Satan is not God's opposite or equal, and God could easily stop Satan's activity at any time. And yet, God allows Satan to continue because even in his evil, he indirectly serves the purpose of God. So perhaps something bad may happen in your life, and you're like, "Oh, this is terrible." But if we look at what God's perspective, all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose. So matter what happens in your life, God has the master plan. Sometimes He reveals to us what that is. Sometimes He does not. Sometimes it may take years to unfold in our life why certain things happen. Now, I've given you the illustration. When I was working with the sheriff's office, I put in for this job, dignitary protection. And I wanted to do that, you know, it was a side job, it wasn't full time. And I was calling captains and chiefs, "Hey, put a word in for me," and everybody was putting a word in for me. And I couldn't get in this unit for some reason. And I was like frustrated, "God, why don't you let me come in this unit?" And you know, after a couple years, I never got in the unit. But after a couple years, listen, the sheriff dismantled that unit. And all the guys that were in that unit got shifted out to midnight shift somewhere else. I mean, places I wouldn't even want to work. And so God knew the future. And all my fussing and fretting was futile because God had the master plan. Now, what if He would have gave me what I wanted? Be careful. Don't force doors to open. Don't try to make things happen yourself, because God says, He may say, "All right, go ahead. I had a better plan for you." And so if I would have gotten what I wanted, I wouldn't have been very happy. It would have messed up at least my life for that season. But God knew, and that's why I need to trust in Him. God knows more than we know. Satan's out there to distract us from God's plan for our life. Satan at the present time is in control of the world system. Paul the Apostle said, "At one time you all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that is even now working in the children of disobedience, among whom you all once had your manner of living." That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So at one time we were walking in Satan's power, the course of this world. That's why he says, "Love not the world," speaking of the worldly system. It's under Satan's control. He's dictating. God's allowing it. God is still fulfilling His purpose. But listen, we're not of this world. Our residence is in the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors here for this season. We talked about that. But he called Satan the prince of this world. Jesus refers to him as such. Satan is in control. and it belongs to him. And when Jesus came, he came to redeem the world back to God. Satan offered him a deal. Remember the story? Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Worship me was the deal that Satan was offering Jesus if he wouldn't go to the cross. But you know the story. Jesus says, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering that he was going to suffer for you and me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Because listen, he knew not only the physical suffering that he was going to suffer, but the spiritual suffering for every sin that anyone ever committed or will commit was put upon his shoulders. He suffered that for you and me. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus, in a time of temptation, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, didn't submit to his own desires. He perhaps didn't want to suffer that at that point in the physical. He was certainly physically man. But he surrendered, as we do, to the will of the Father. And that's how the Lord, and that's how the Father was able to use Jesus to fulfill the purpose for our sins. And Jesus said to Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. But Satan was offering a compromise. He was offering an escape from the cross. But Jesus paid the price and redeemed the world that it might be God once again. Now, when he comes, he's coming to claim that which has been redeemed. It's his. I gave you the illustration where we purchased this little puppy from the puppy dealer, right? We went there, we paid the money for the dog, but we couldn't pick the dog up for another 3 months because it had to mature and such. That was our dog. Our name was on it. It had a leash, and it was ours to pick up at a later time. We had paid the price for the dog. It was ours. No one could take that dog. It was ours. Jesus paid the price for you. He has set a seal in you. It's called the Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. But he hasn't redeemed you back in his presence yet. You're marked his. Nobody can take you out of his hand. And nobody can snatch you away. There's no thief taking you into another kingdom. You are Jesus Christ. You're God Almighty, sealed by his Spirit. And so when he comes back, he's coming back to claim you. Jesus says this in John 14, when the disciples had left everything that they had to follow this man called the Christ. They were outcasts in their community. They had no jobs anymore. They gave up their fishing careers, and they followed Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to the Father. And where I go, you cannot come right now, but you know the way. And can you imagine that, giving up everything that you had to follow Christ? And then he says, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. What? Look what's happening around us. Could you imagine them? But God didn't leave them in that anxiety state. He says to them, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there now to prepare a place for you. So what is Jesus doing now? He's at the right hand of God. He's our high priest speaking on our behalf. He's preparing a place for us. And he says that when I come back to receive you unto myself, that you would be with me forever. That may be each one individually. As years pass by, God calls us home. That's why we don't fret. We're in the presence of the Lord. If we win, if we live, we win. If we lose, we still win because we're alive with the Lord, right? So it's a win-win for us. And so, or he may come at the end of the rapture, take us all at once. But we're still the Lord's. And so we trust in the Lord that no matter what happens, God is on our side. We are his. So he's coming back to redeem us. And so the world is still today in Satan's hands. That's why we're sick. That's why we're suffering. That's why these gray hairs are moving in at will. Because I'm getting older. And the body is reducing, right? It's shutting down. It's fading away. This physical tent is fading away, but we have a spiritual body and a spiritual home that is eternal. And that's what we hope for. The evidence of things not seen and the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. There is a substance in Christ. He was here physically, and he's in the presence of God. There's a substance to that faith, right? We're going to a home. There's a substance, a place that we're going to. There's evidence of things not seen in my life, a transformation that has happened. Prayers answered, the Lord moving and healing and changing our lives when we couldn't do it either. Bound by chains at one time in sin, set free by the power of Christ. There's evidence of that. And so it's not a blind hope. We live by faith. We can't see, but we know it's real. The wind blows sometimes, and it blows the leaves of the tree, but you don't see that wind. What do you see? You see the effects of the wind of the tree. And so when we see your life change, transform, you being an overcomer, loving on people when before you were a miserable person, and now you have compassion, grace, and love, that's evidence of a transformed life. That's God working through you to make an image of His Son in you. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't want to be who I was. And I heard some of your stories. I don't want you to be who you were either. Technically, we're all Christ. Believers, He paid the price to redeem us, but He has not yet taken possession of that which has been purchased, and He'll do that in the near future. And that's why all through Scripture, the word was that the time is now. The end times are close. They're near. We see things happening around us. But listen, I still don't know when that's going to happen. How many of you listen to Chuck Smith tapes? They were like 1985 tapes. I've listened to the entire Bible of Chuck Smith's teaching as part of our seminary class. And back then, it might have been the 70s too. Some of that might have been the 70s because he's talking about the Middle East and some of the leaders that were there and the things that were happening. I think Jimmy Carter was still in office. And he's saying, there's no way the Lord's going to tarry for another 10 years. This is it. We're out of here. He's saying, there's no way. Because sometimes things around us look like, oh, this is it. We ain't getting out of this. But we don't know the master plan. That's why, what do? We just keep serving the Lord. Sometimes we're on mountaintops, but we live in the valley. Day in and day out, walking with the Lord. Listen, daily bread. It's daily bread. Anticipating, focusing on, trusting in the Lord. What is that called? Childlike faith. A child is dependent upon its mother and father. Childlike faith, dependent upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord, watching the Lord work in our lives. And listen, giving Him glory for that. So as I said, I woke up this morning in a lot of pain and I was shaving and I opened up the window to get the steam out of the bathroom and all of a sudden I was praying to the Lord, preparing for the service, and all of a sudden there's a cardinal right on the fence outside my bathroom window, starts singing. And I was like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has created the birds to sing and give Him glory, and He's called us to sing and give Him glory too. No matter what situations we're going through. But we have to look for that. As you may know, if you've been with us for any time, I look for everything as an illustration of God's glory and God's grace, and an illustration to use as a teaching opportunity. That bird was singing so beautifully. I wish I could sing as nice as that bird. I sing like a dog. And so they call that howling. But the bird was giving praise to the Lord. And so in our hearts, listen, we need to rejoice in God, thanking Him for what He's done. Chuck Smith says, to me, it's interesting that it's been under Satan's power and control for about 6,000 years. And if we go back to the time of Abraham's disobedience of God and turn the world over to Satan, who was rejected from the garden, that's about 6,000 years, just a few years. And he says, I believe the Lord is going to allow Satan to have it for 6,000 years. And so Chuck Smith's saying that we're in the 7,000 years at this point right now. He's going to come. I don't know. He didn't tell us, right? If he wanted to know the very specific time where he's going to come and rapture the church, he would have told us. We know exactly when he's coming at the end times, right? There's a seven-year treaty with Israel. Satan steps in the temple. Halfway through that treaty, there's another 3.5 years that happens of the tribulations. God's wrath is poured out, and then we know when he's coming. There's a specific time limit, days, actually, that he's going to come in the Jewish calendar, how many days that 3.5-year period is. We know that. We don't know when he's coming to rapture us as a body of Christ taking us up. And as I said last week, the Catholic Church isn't taking place of the nation of Israel, because I was taught replacement theology, that the church has taken the place of Israel. It has not. We have been, Israel as a nation has been blinded for a season, and we have been grafted into the tree as adopted children. We haven't replaced them. So when the rapture happens, when God calls the body of Christ as a whole home, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. So Chuck Smith saying, as I mentioned, that, man, things are happening soon. It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. If it happens today, great. We don't pay our bills, right? We're out of here. At the present time, the devil walks about. How? How does he walk about now? Like a roaring lion. Now, there are some that use that illustration that, you know, like, he's a roaring lion with no teeth. Really? Really? Look at some of the devastated lives. No, he certainly has teeth. But we're not to fear. We fear the one who has the power to throw us into the lake of fire, eternal hell. And that's the God. It's a respectful fear of God and a trustful fear. And so it says in Psalm 91, suggests that Satan may come against us like a fowler, one who captures a bird sneakily. And that's what he wants to do. Listen, he doesn't come to us with a red pitchfork and a tail. He may come as a pastor of a church. We just saw a documentary of the Church of Scientology. A cult. You can't read your own mail. They read your mail. They know. They have your bank account numbers, your security. You can't. It's a cult. He may come to you as a promotion in your job. I got wanted as a sheriff or as a sergeant once, and there's a story behind that. But the commander calls you up. Hey, congratulations, you made sergeant. I'm like, I didn't take the test, and I was going to seminary at the time. So here's what, it's 25% more pay, and at the end of your career, it's significant in your pension. So what would look like a carrot or a blessing from God was not, because it would have taken me on a whole nother direction. I was halfway through seminary school, trusting in the Lord, struggling through that because of time management. My kids were younger. I was working full time and going to Bible college at night. And I get this carrot in front of me. Hey, look at this. Be careful. And you know what? How I turned it down? The Holy Spirit. Lord, what do I do? Is this from you? I don't know. This looks like a blessing, but perhaps it's not. And so he doesn't come. He comes how? He's walking around as a roaring lion, but how does he deceive us like a fowler? He comes as an angel of light to deceive. You see, the thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived because you're deceived. Now, I've had people in apologetics argue about doctrine, about their denomination or such, and then when you challenge them on some things, well, I don't believe everything they believe, then why are we arguing about it then? Why are we talking this foolishness? But anyway, he comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, don't think or indulge the thought that the main purpose of Satan to come is to make you miserable. It's to devour you. It's to take you out of the picture. It's to make you distracted. Now, you've heard the illustration that I gave you a couple weeks ago, busy, being under Satan's yoke. He's going to have you doing all kinds of things to take your mind off of God. So what do we do? Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so, you're not the only one going through this stuff. Some people come to me sometimes and, oh, you wouldn't believe what's happened. Yeah, I heard that by three other people this week. We're all going through the same stuff. Satan's attacking us, whether it's our finances, marriage, work, physical, emotional. Nothing's new under the sun. He's going to attack us. We need to resist him. Resisting comes from the two Greek words to stand and against. And Peter tells us to stand against the devil. Don't surrender. See, I could have surrendered this morning to my physical. Oh, I'm hurting. Woe is me, right? Take the pill and you'll feel better. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And I'm your brother in Christ. I'm here to encourage you. There's a show called Autopsies on A&E, and my wife and I have been watching that, and it's showing all these people that have died in their young age, most of them musicians, Michael Jackson. We watched River Phoenix last night, 20 years old, 20-something years old, and he died of an overdose. And what they do is they go over the autopsy and is what he did before and how things happened. But the reason why I'm making this point is that River Phoenix was a vegan, and he was listen, there's cows in heaven because they're made out of steaks, so there we go. But he was a vegan, a vegetarian, and he was an environmentalist, but he was a heroin and a cocaine user. And he was in this club one night, and they were doing all these drugs, and he walks out, and he faints. And the people that were with him, like, oh, wake up, shaking him, wake up. They're calling their friends up. Hey, he fell in the street, what should we do? So like 9 minutes pass before somebody, his brother, calls 911, and the police come, and they're working him, and he was dead. Not everybody around you is for you. Well, let me rephrase that. Not everybody around you can help you. These friends were useless to him. And sometimes we find ourselves associating with people that really can't help us. They may even bring us down. You see, just like Elvis Presley, all the people around him were doing the same things that he was doing. So there was nobody to help him. Listen, I pray and I hope that in the church, you're hearing the call of friends and you're hearing the call of your Heavenly Father through the teaching and through the Word, that there's another way. It's God's way. And He's the only one who can put your life together like this pool table as it was meant to be. He can give you the power to overcome the physical, the spiritual, and emotional. He's the only one who can heal those festering wounds that perhaps you've had your whole life. You may not have grown up in a good environment, and your life now reflects that. God wants you to change. He doesn't want you to stay the same. You can't change you. Only He can change you. You need to let Him. We need to let Him. Lord, here I am. I don't know. All I knew when I got saved is that I was messed up. That's all I knew. Inwardly. Outwardly looked great. Inwardly, I wasn't. And I heard, you know, about Jesus and all. You know, my mother left the Catholic Church many years before I got saved, and she used to say, Ken, you know Jesus? I'm like, Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. But I didn't know Him. All I knew was I was messed up. And when the Word came and the Spirit knocked on my heart, I got up. The Holy Spirit enabled me to get up and surrender my life to the Lord. And He took this world of sin off my shoulders. That's how I know it's real. It's just not words in a book. It's a transformation that begins to happen, because this would be the last thing that you would think I would be doing. Now, I was just sitting back before we started the service, and we were watching my brother-in-law usher up and down here, and I said to my sister, I said, did you ever think you'd see this? It's great, right? Things you would never think you would do. So real quick, because we're going to have communion. After I graduated Bible college, Pastor, what was his name? Pastor somebody. Anyway, the pastor asked, Jeff Buck. He says, hey, come to the Bible college. We want you to be one of the instructors. Can you teach a class? And here's what I said. Don't miss this point. Oh, there's no way I could do that. I'm working full time. I don't have time to do that. There's no way. I said these words. Not too long after that, when God called us to be a church, I was teaching 2 services a week. Counseling in the off time. And what is the point I'm making? In your head, you can say, there's no way I can do it. In God's economy, you're going to do that and more. Isn't that great? And more. Isn't that great? And so God's going to constantly be stretching us. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What was that? God's grace is going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These things are God's work in us and through us. And Peter personally experienced God's transformation in his life. He has called us to His eternal glory. Gusick says, but what does the glory entail? It is the glory of a purified character, no longer lying, stealing, looking for ways out of things. It's the glory of a perfected humility in your life. It's the glory of a complete victory, an overcomer. That not just overcoming one time, oh, I fell like, no, I'm going to continue to overcome. Why? God is on my side. I have the ability. I have the resources. I have the power from His Holy Spirit. It is a glory of reflecting the glory of God, honored by the King. It is a glory of immediate and constant presence of God. God is always with us. And if we operate on that standpoint, we'll always be calling out to Him, hey, Lord, what do I do here? How do I handle this? It's the glory of the enjoyment of God Himself. Your Creator is not mad at you. Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker. God has peace with those who believe in Him. He's empowered you with His Spirit. And then He closes here, verse 11 and 12, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so it ends his little epistle with the doxology, and now the rest is just sort of a personal note. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And so Silvanus was a companion of Paul's, or Peter and Peter, or Paul and Peter, and he's encouraging him here. In verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. She probably refers to the church there in the Greek church in the feminine terminology. And Peter apparently writes from Babylon. Greet one another, verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus, amen. Peace to you all in Christ Jesus, amen. And so we've completed First Peter, book of First Peter.